So let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. And I'm just debating whether in light of what Dimitri said, and in light of what I'm going to share, I want to play a video for you guys really quick. I played it before, so if you know it from the past, forgive me, but it's just so good, I could watch it over and over and over again. Go ahead.
People often say to me, they say, "Jay John, you know, what do you do?" It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, "Hello." And she said, "Oh, hello." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm going to Singapore." Then she said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Australia." I said, "What do you do?" So she told me. Then she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." She said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "Have you?" I said, "Yes, we have." I said, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters." I said, "We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs." I said, "We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things." I said, "Basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration." She went, "Wow!" And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, "What's it called?" I said, "It's called the church." Really, isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
He's not here. He can't hear you, but I'm sure he appreciates it. But again, see, sometimes we use the word pastor, or we use the word church, and it just sort of creates certain images in our mind. And we kind of lose perspective of what it is that God is doing on the earth. And so Paul, in writing, you know, we've looked at the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus, and we looked about, to what he has accomplished in us. You know, he forgave us, he raised us, he's made us part of the family. And then we looked at, since we are his, we set our eyes on things above, not on things of the earth, right? And then, very practically speaking, he says, okay, now apply this to your marriage, apply this to your company, apply this to your husbands, wives, husbands, parents, children, apply, you know, this has to be applied to our daily life. And then all of a sudden, as he finishes, even with workers, submit to the employers, and employers realizing that you have a master in heaven, treat your workers right, he is concluding that actually just going on a little bit into a deeper sense of the mission. You know, it's funny that he starts with family and he goes to work, and then now he goes into the world. How is the Christian to be, how is the spirit-filled, the Christian that's been made alive from the dead, how is he to be? And so he gives these exhortations here in Colossians chapter 4, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. And notice, devote yourself to prayer. Now, the temptation when we are told to devote ourselves to prayer is to make a rigid schedule. You know, for those of us that are organized and task-oriented, we just sort of put ourselves 10 minutes of prayer there. And then 10 minutes of prayer there. And 10 minutes of prayer there. And then we're devoted to prayer. But I think prayer is much more than a task that we put in a schedule. It's not wrong to put a task in a schedule, but it has to be deeper than that, right? So the disciples went up to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray as John the Baptist teaches his disciples to pray. And then he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, that the whole Lord's Prayer. And this is in Luke chapter 11. And then it goes on and says, you know, he tells a story about a man who didn't have bread. And in the middle of the night, he went to his friend and knocked. And through his persistence, the guy got up in the middle of the night and actually gave him the bread. And then he gives another story of a woman, a widow, who goes to a judge and says, give me justice. And the judge was an austere judge, a rough judge. But because of her persistence, the judge said, okay, and did it. Now, if we read the story like that, just like I just explained it, there are two things we can draw from it. When we pray, we are to have a formula. And when we pray, we are to be really persistent. But Jesus always takes things to a different level. He takes it to a different level. And he says, which one of you fathers, if your son asks you for an egg, you will give him a scorpion. Or if he asks you for bread, you will give him a stone. And then he says this. Actually, before that, he says, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be open. For whoever seeks finds, whoever asks, it will be given him. And whoever knocks, the door will be open. And then he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? When Paul's saying devote yourself to prayer, he's not saying merely to put it in a schedule. He's not saying to merely be persistent in it. He's also saying to be full of the Spirit in it. That means that the Holy Spirit fills a believer and there is a fellowship there. There's a communion there. There are certain things that God, you know, we've always said, we always talk like this. God has really put this burden on my heart. In Romans, if you turn with me to Romans 8, 12 through 17, you will see what I'm talking about in a different way. Romans 8, 12 through 17 says, Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him you cry, Father, Abba, Father. Now listen, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. But it's not just merely words, it is witnessed by the very Spirit of God saying, crying out inside of us, Abba, Father. But keep going. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. So when Paul is saying, devote yourselves to prayer, he's definitely not saying to have a formula. He's definitely merely to put it in a schedule. He's saying, pray in the Spirit. What's God doing? What's God putting on our hearts? What, you know, when it comes to the situations in the world, when it comes to our friends and family, that you know, don't ignore those burdens that God puts upon your heart. And even if you don't know how you ought to pray, just go out and groan. Oh, you know, devote yourself, be sensitive to what God is doing. Praying earnestly. You know what? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian praying. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian praying. And many times prayer is the last thing we do, when in reality, we just need to realize that we have a Father in heaven. You know, in the Old Testament, it says, what nation is there? What nation is there on the earth that God that has God so near for anything they might call upon him for? He's not far away. He is close. His ear is attentive to our prayer. When the disciples were talking about prayer on another occasion, he said, you know, the Pharisees, they pray openly and they pray loud on the corners of the streets, and they love to make their voice heard in front of everybody and showing how pious they are. But when you pray, you go to your closet, because you're different. You have a Father that hears you when you're in secret. Isn't that amazing? Nothing wrong with praying in public. Everything wrong if you're praying in public to show off. But it's a wonderful thing when we realize that God cares for us. Listen, how much do you care when your child cries in the middle of the night? Yesterday, I was at a birthday party, and I got home, I think it was maybe 8:30, quarter to 9. And I'm ready to get home, and I'm just like, Jonathan, get to bed, buddy. You know, this is my time. And I got home, and Arden's still up. And he's like, Loretta, he's supposed to be in bed. She's like, he's not feeling well. And I said, Arden, are you not feeling well? And he goes, no, I don't feel well. And I measured, and he had fever, and he had fever a few days. He had laryngitis, and then now it turned into an infection. You know, the first thing I did is, as soon as he said to me, I don't feel well, I said, let's go. Let's go to the doctor. No, I don't want to go to the doctor. Yes, we are. We're going to take the iPad, we're going to take the switch, and we're going to go to the doctor. And he's like, okay, we'll go to the doctor, you know. But the Father cares for us. And the most minimal word that we ask and we pray to him, he hears. He might not do exactly what we think because he's infinitely wiser than we are, but please understand that he hears. And that's why Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, because he hears. Bind the time. Now notice that afterwards, but also notice in verse 3, he says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. Guys, this is so huge. Because I think it's important for us to pray for our daily bread. Our daily bread is our personal situations, our personal needs, you know, and we all have ours, you know. I pray for my kids, I pray for the family, I pray for different situations that we find ourselves in life, and I pray if we have an argument, and it's okay to pray for our life, but guys, our prayer life cannot consist simply of our concerns. Remember, Jesus warned that the word of God gets quenched in our lives because we are consumed with the cares of this world. So our prayer life cannot consist just for us to have our endeavors succeed and our vision accomplished, and my life be fruitful. It cannot consist just of me, myself, and I. Paul says, you know, devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us also. Pray for the gospel. Pray for the kingdom of God. Look at Dimitri. He comes here and is like, you know, the best thing you can do for us, pray. And it's amazing. It doesn't matter whether you're in a bed. It doesn't matter whether you can run, whether you can sit, whether you're paralyzed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're blind, if you're deaf, you can pray. And not just pray for ourselves, but pray for other people. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. This, my goodness, is such a powerful verse. If we would criticize less and pray more, if we would pray, God, just help us. Help every time we share that we may do it clearly, that we might be able to just show how incredibly awesome and magnificent Jesus is. If we would just be able to be clear about it. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and it's like, oh my goodness, I just blew that. I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have said that. It's like, if we would just pray for one another, Lord, give us open doors, give us opportunity, and help the mystery of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus to show forth clearly, that it would be a work not just of me speaking, but of them receiving and the Holy Spirit illuminating, that it would be a supernatural thing that happens. Have you ever been in a situation? I know Bart has. Bart always tells me, I will call him up. He's like, oh, you should see. I was in the restaurant and I went to this table and it was just like, whoa, the gospel was just going out through me to that person. You know, it's just like, he just, Raph, you got to hear this conversation I had. It's just like, you feel like a hose where God's goodness is just flowing to somebody else. But then we would pray. You see, if you were to ask me, what is God doing on the earth? I would quote to you Habakkuk 2:14. God says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. The earth filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that amazing that we are the means by which people get to know the Lord? And when we pray, not just give us today our daily bread, but your kingdom come, your will be done. His will is for people to actually know, for them to understand just how incredibly good God is. How incredibly kind, what an incredible gentleman. How much he hates sin, because, I mean, just, he hates sin in the same way that a mother would hate heroin in a child's life. The destructiveness of it. And to be able to help people see that God is not against them, that God is actually for them. That God gave his son to die a shameful death. And that shameful death actually bought us from the greatest debt a man could ever have. And that it demonstrated the very love of God for us. And that he rose him because that raises us to a newness of life that we could never raise ourselves in. I mean, my goodness, the love of God. But it is our opportunity to pray for others, to speak the word of God, the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ clearly and boldly and lovingly as it should be. And I want to take an opportunity today. Pray for me. Sunday by Sunday, teaching the word of God. Don't just pray for us. Pray for the pastors on the island. Not just that, but pray for those that are going to work and are longing, or even for family members that are longing for their families to know the Lord. Pray for open doors, for clarity, for openness, for the blinders of the devil to be removed so that people come to the knowledge of God. Now, so he speaks about this prayer, but now notice this, because it goes on. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then verse 5 through verse 6, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And very briefly, here we see that all of a sudden it's turned from family, from work environment. It's all the same thing. It's all the kingdom. But now it's talking about our social life outside of church. The people that we deal with in the shops. The people that we deal with at the airport, particularly at the airport. When our flight gets canceled, you know. It's like, how are you going to be? Oh, man. And it says, be wise. Wisdom is one of the most powerful things that we can pray for. People love formulas. But formulas don't work. Wisdom does. What do I mean by that? When you meet somebody, don't have your plan of exactly how, what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. Get to know the person. Be wise. The woman at the well, what does she need? She needed to know about the living water because her soul was thirsty. Jesus is wise. Nicodemus, he needed to know about a new life, being born again. You know, some people needed a miracle in their life. And Paul is saying, be wise when you deal with non-Christians, with those who are outside. And it also, not only does it imply be wise in what we say, but it implies be wise in how we live. People listen to the message more with eyes than with ears. People listen to the message of your life more than the message of your lips. And it is important that we are cautious and we are free in who we are, but that we are wise in the way that we deal with people. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says, mind your own business, work hard, so that your daily life may win the respect of others. Titus 3:7 says, we must also be of good reputation with outsiders. Titus 2:5, so that the name of God and our teaching may not be blasphemed. And how many times have we heard, I don't believe in God because Christians? Now, although finally that is not an excuse, it is definitely something that is in between, that although we might not be able to do anything about other people, we can definitely do something about ourselves, that we deal wisely with people. We don't need to be rigid. We don't need to have formulas. We need to love people. We need to be honest with people. We need to give people the God of the Bible, not the God of our prejudice. Be wise. I can tell you a story in my own life that is sad, but I had to make it to L.A. And I had a flight. I had to speak at a conference, and I was on my way there, and I got to Chicago Airport. And when I got to Chicago, it was the lines. The lines were just humongous, and I had a short time to catch the next flight. I know you guys think that I'm just this. Somebody said to me the other day, oh man, when I think of you, I just think of just so good and so holy, you know, and I'm just like, oof, oof. And I was at the airport in Chicago, man, and I saw that big line, and I knew my flight that I had to catch, and I didn't care about anybody that was waiting there. I cut through the whole thing. And people were, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? You can't do that. I'm just like, oh, yes, I can. I've got to catch my flight. And they're like, so do we. And I was like, I just don't care. And I went through. Get on the flight. And there was one particular person that really yelled at him. And I looked at him and was like, look, I'm doing it. Can you believe that I sat next to them? I had to apologize. I'm so sorry, but I needed to. Yes, I'm a Christian. What do you do? I'm a pastor. But you know, we all have our ups. We all have our downs. But you know what I mean? We need to live wisely. You know, here in Mallorca, it's a. You know, I'm not. I mean, I'm not a fighter or anything. But here in Mallorca, it's. You know, it's a small place, and you never know who you've dealt with in a store or something. And then they'll meet you somewhere. It's like yesterday, somebody said to me, I've seen you somewhere before. And I'm just like, but you know, we have to be wise in how we deal. What if all of a sudden, what if somebody here rips somebody else off in a business, and then they show up to church, and they're not Christian, and they're like, that person ripped me off. Stole from me. I mean, you know, we have to realize that we don't live for ourselves, to ourselves. Number two, in sharing the gospel and being part of this enterprise that J. John was talking about, and being part of this glorious thing called the church and his kingdom and bringing the message out, not only do we need to be wise, we need to be gracious. We don't have to fight about it. We don't have to win every battle. We need to be gracious with people. As Christians, we must have a bold, uncompromising witness with civility, with gentleness, with kindness. Before we make disciples, we have to make friends. What was Jesus called? A friend of sinners. Before we make disciples, we must make friends. And we're not going to make friends by being rigid, rude, and stubborn. We're going to make friends by being loving. The other day, somebody was at our house, and we had a meal together. It was a wonderful time. And the person said, "Well, I think there's been many people like Jesus." I'm like, "No, there hasn't. There's only been one Jesus, and he's magnificent, and he's above." She's like, "I'm so disappointed that you're so exclusive." And I'm just like, "I'm not exclusive. The Bible is." And Loretta looks at me, and she goes, "You're not going to win her that way. You have to connect with her. The way this personality works, you have to develop a friendship. You're not gonna bring it all in one day. You have to be gracious. You have to have a blind eye and a deaf ear. That means that you choose not to see certain things, and you choose not to hear certain things, and you wait because you're getting to know those people, and those people are getting to know you. And as the relationship grows, then you're able to put input in there. And that comes by being gracious with people. Don't you love being around gracious people? Do you like being around opinionated, rude people that just, they're always right? Do you like that? No, you're just like, "No, sorry." Well, they feel the same way. We have to grow in the way that we're not compromising. We know what we believe, we know why we believe it, and we know the truth of the gospel, but we are gracious. God is gracious. Number one, note, and number three, notice that it says, seasoned with salt. So the whole verse goes like this. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Oh my goodness, notice this one. That your conversation, when you speak with people, that it will be seasoned with salt. What does that mean, seasoned with salt? Well, I'm going to give you three options. It might be all three. It might just be one of them in the text, but it's definitely one of these three. Number one, salt preserves. In the old days when there wasn't fridges and you would fish in the Sea of Galilee, you would pack the fish in salt in order for them not to go bad. So in some ways, our conversations need to be seasoned with salt where we preserve the truth of the gospel. We preserve. If salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? You know, it loses those preserving things, you know? So we in our conversations should be people that preserve the truth. But in southern Spain, particularly, not so much in Mallorca, because in Mallorca, they're half Catalanes. They love, they're like the Scottish, you know? They invented the penny together. The copper string by pulling out a penny, they say, you know, just like, but in southern Spain, there is, whenever you go to a bar, automatically you show up and they give you a tapa. What is a tapa? A tapa is a little bite of food that most of the time is salty. Why? Because it makes you thirsty and it makes you order something, right? Well, when it says, let your conversations be full of salt, means let your conversations be in such a way that it makes people thirsty. The woman at the well. I mean, this is the one thing that came to my mind as I was thinking of this, the woman at the well says, if you knew the, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? and his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You know, actually, my mother-in-law, she's Italian, she doesn't speak English. And today, this morning, she said, she came around the kitchen peninsula that we have there, and she says, "So, Raph, what are you teaching on today?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you." You know, just like, and I said, and I told her about the woman in the well. And there was a sense that when I said, "If you would have asked him, he would have given you living water." And I said, "Jesus is making her thirsty." And I could almost see in her eyes that all of a sudden she's thirsty. Could there be something for my soul? But he was salt to the woman at the well. And she says, "You have nothing." She had objections, of course. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get such living water?" There is a desire for more. And he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Isn't your soul thirsty right now just hearing the words of Jesus? A well within you. A well, a fountain within you welling up to eternal life. Not just a little bucket, not just a little glass. A fountain, torrents of living water flowing. He was seasoned with salt. And let me ask you, and I think we need to be the kind of people that speak in such a way in our conversations that it's not pushing people down, but maybe our conversations fill in such a way that are making people thirsty for the person of Jesus, for satisfaction in our souls. But number three, it can also mean to be alive when we speak. To be, you know, if in Spanish, if you say, "Esta persona tiene un salero," you know, it means that they are lively, that they are witty, that they are humorous, that they are able to speak in such a way as to engage with people. And you know, I was telling my mother-in-law today, actually, I said, you know, the Bible, one thing I believe with all my heart, is that the Bible is not boring. And if we ever bore anybody with the Bible, it's usually our fault. The Bible is not boring. And if people get bored, it's most likely our fault. And I say most likely because obviously some people are just not interested. But I must say this, that people press to hear the word of God from John the Baptist. People press to hear the word of God from Jesus. Then many fell away because they were not interested in the content, but they flocked to them because the Bible's not boring, as life is not boring. So being alive, seasoned with salt. Now notice, lastly, it says, let me go back to Colossians so I can read it for you. It says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Listen, this is huge to me. We need to grow as believers. We need to be well grounded. We need to be balanced as believers. Paul tells the Colossians to be ready to answer unbelievers, that to be able to answer questions that people may have. And it cannot be that we speak about computers and we have all the answers, and we speak about economics and we have all the right answers, that we speak about politics and we have all the answers, and that we're able to give some give reasonable answers, and then we come to the Bible and we're like, "Well, ask the pastor." It just cannot be. I don't think Martin Luther suffered what he suffered to translate the Bible into German so that every single person would have it in their own language. Or Tyndale and Wycliffe translated the Bible into more common languages so that every believer would have it in their own language for us to go out to share the gospel with people not knowing the Bible for ourselves. I think we need to grow. This is not a rocket science. This is man does not live. We love Jesus, and Jesus says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so therefore, we need to be growing in our knowledge of the Bible. And the best way to grow in the knowledge of the Bible is to read it. And you're just like, but I can't read such a big book. No, don't worry. It's a library. It's got 66 books. It's like, oh, I can't read a big book. No, it's okay. There's some that only have maybe like a couple verses. So it doesn't take long, but read it. Make time to say, I'm going to read. Maybe start with a small book. Maybe try to find some commentary. They might just give me some hint of what this is about. But let's grow in a way that we're able to give answers to people. But then also, not just the Bible, there's apologetic courses, there's apologetic books, questions, books out there that we can get answers for the deepest questions that people have, so that when people come to us, but why this? Why is there evil in the world? Or why is there such suffering? Or why are these things going on? That we're able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We cannot remain babies. We must grow. And you say, oh my goodness, you're calling us babies. No, I'm calling me a baby. You know, I want to grow. And it's just like, I don't have as much as I would like to have. And so I try to make time to get answers in different aspects of life so that when I meet people, I'm able to share. And I want to finish just with this with a question. What should this produce? What would this produce in us? You know, what would this, if we put these things into practice, if we pray, if we walk in wisdom, if we are gracious, if our conversations are salty, and if we are ready, you know, to give a reason for the hope that is in us when people have questions, what does this produce us? In us, you know what happens in us is that we realize that we are a part of the greatest enterprise in the world today. As we watched in the video, it gives us a sense of adventure. You know, if you go watch a football game and you sit in the stadium, it's okay to cheer for others, but when you start getting in there and you start playing, you're just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that I get to do this. And to realize that we get to be a part of such a great mission. But not only that, we get to be a part of such a great rescue mission. Now, I'm not saying you have to talk to everybody all the time. Again, our lives speak. But we need to realize, like the other day, I told you last week what happened. And I'm going to close. Sorry, I'm kind of going long. I'm talking to Siri here. And but here I, Helly, where's Helly? She's outside. Helly got her car towed. So she calls Loretta, and I said, oh, let me go help her. So we go to the tow, where the tow cars go, here from Calvia, and the lady says, sorry, I can't give you the car. It's not your car. I'm like, but Lizzie and Werner lend it to us. And she's like, I don't know Lizzie and Werner. Who cares? You know, it's just like, but we have the key. I don't care if you have the key. I cannot give you the car. So everything within me just wanted to say, listen, we need that car. Oh my goodness. Thank God that we don't just have to be wise on our own, but God gives us wisdom. Because I said, no problem. I understand the law, and I understand the legal implications for you. Let me call Lizzie and Werner and get a paper from them. So they signed the paper, put all the IDs there, and then she says, no problem, I'm going to give it to you. And then we're paying and stuff. And then I said these words, how are you doing? And she said to me, you don't want to know. And I said, I do want to know. And she says, you see this little gadget here? I've carried this around for 12 years. My husband tried to kill me. We've been divorced for 12 years. And he wears a bracelet, and if he gets near me, this gadget begins to beep and calls the police. And now I just found out that he is going on a rampage, and he's persecuting the last two women that he was with. And I told my daughter, don't you dare talk to your father. And I just thought, imagine if I would have gone and said, you are going to do what I say. That would have just resonated with what her very husband, the bullying that was going on. And I just said to her, well, we finished everything. I made sure everything was finished, everything was paid. And then I said, can I pray for you? You would have thought I was speaking Chinese. She was like, huh? And then when she got it, she's like, yes, please. And prayed with her. And this woman just started crying. And then I walked away, and then she goes, you guys religious? And I said, oh, I'm the pastor of the church in Santa Ponce. And she goes, I'm well covered now. And then the next thing she did, she went into the office and to another office and said, you won't believe what just happened to me. You won't believe what just happened to me. And all I'm trying to say is that we are in a big rescue mission. When we get involved, we begin to meet people and realize that people are in situations that we have no idea what they're going through. And that we are able to step right in there with saltiness, with graciousness, with wisdom. And we're able to bring the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ into people's life that is the only true hope in the world. And you know what, guys? In a world that is having a hard time finding meaning, we begin to find meaning, the best meaning in the world, in what we are doing. It's meaningful. All of a sudden, we're not just floating. Every conversation could be dynamite. Every conversation could be, I mean, it doesn't have to be sharing all the time. It's getting to know a person, appreciating the creation of that person. God created that person. Appreciating the sin that that person has gone through and the pain that they have gone through. And then to be able to, with wisdom, with graciousness, with love, be able to bring the truth, the gospel into that life. Oh my goodness. So let's pray together and let's ask, you know, just take these words that he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for you, our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Father, we pray that you would have your way with us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to realize that we're not just floating through earth. You have a purpose. You are filling the earth with the knowledge of you. And Lord, that you are blessing, that you are transforming, that you are restoring, that you are just doing beyond and above anything we could ask. And help us to have this in mind, that you are building your church, which means that you are rescuing people, that you are loving on people, that you are being patient and gracious with people. And fill us with your Spirit, Lord, to do just that with you. Co-workers with you in this incredible venture. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.